Amen. You can have a seat. And if you're looking for a seat, there are some seats up front over here on my right, your left, so you're welcome to walk down. Excited to be with you tonight. Always hold it as a high honor to be able to preach God's word and dive in together with you guys. And if you don't know me, my name is Caleb Beetz. I am the student pastor here at Cottonwood. And John Mark has given me the opportunity to teach this Wednesday night service. So if you come on a Wednesday night, most likely I will be the one preaching. And just really excited to do this with you, because in student ministry, there's kind of this different vibe where I feel like I'm calling to the students to rise up, in a sense, to mature in Christ. Whereas with you, I have a lot of peers in this group. I have people older and wiser than me in this group. And so I don't feel like I'm calling you to rise up to something that you maybe don't already know, but just really honestly feel like I'm doing life with you. And even a good friend of mine, Jeremy, is in here, and we're in home group together. And a good friend of mine, Rick Brewster, is here. And my sister and her husband are here. And my wife is here. And so there's these people that I'm doing life with that are in this room that it just makes me feel more just like we're doing this together. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you week in and week out, and hoping and praying that God would do some really amazing things in all of our lives. And so with that in mind, if you would, turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be spending a number of weeks in the book of Colossians. We're just going to teach through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that will be the rhythm of Wednesday nights. We will attack one book at a time and run through those books. And the next one is going to be Ecclesiastes, which honestly I'm extremely excited about going through that book, but that's about 5 weeks away. So we're in Colossians for now, and I love the book of Colossians, and just really excited about the foundation that we're going to get to build together as we go through this book. So Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to talk for a little bit. So Colossians 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So there's something that's happening here in this passage of scripture. There is a foundation that's being laid. There's an order that's being set up by the apostle Paul. And so what he is establishing is he's saying that these people he's writing to are believers in Christ. And so the first thing that a believer has to do to become a believer is to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to begin to follow after him. And then the next thing that you'll begin to see is a love for one another. And he says that in verse 4. He says, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. So then that love that hits you moves on to other people. And then he coins this really interesting phrase here, and he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so I want to explain that and begin to expose some things potentially about this phrase. And so he's saying that they believed in Jesus and they love the saints, or they love other believers, because of the hope laid up in heaven. And if we're not careful here, we can begin to build a wrong foundation, and we can begin to build an improper structure by which we need to stand on in our faith. And it made me think about how this will happen in life. Sometimes we will get things out of order and we will make something a priority, especially in our faith, that honestly shouldn't be. And so as I began thinking about that, like what are some things that I have done in my life that when you get out of order, they just don't work? First thing I thought of, and I'm sure this has happened to some of you, is have you ever been in a grocery store or at a CVS or something? You go to pay and you swipe your card and it doesn't work. And all of a sudden, like all of this anxiety wells up. It's like, listen, I have money. I don't want people to think I don't have money. And you swipe the card again, you swipe it again. And then the cashier looks at you and goes, sir, it's upside down. Like, oh, I knew that. And you turn it and you swipe it and then it works. Right? If we don't have the right order, it's not going to work. Or I'm sure this has happened to a lot of you ladies. I don't really care that much about conditioner. I use it sometimes. But have you ever put conditioner in your hair before shampoo? Doesn't really work that well, right? I don't know what you do. Are you try to suck it back in the bottle or just pour shampoo on top of the conditioner and mix it in or just start the process over. But it doesn't, when you get it out of order, it doesn't work that well. Another thing that's happened to me is I'll be vacuuming and stop vacuuming and do something. And I have a three-year-old Braxton, he's almost four, and he'll have unplugged the vacuum when I'm not paying attention. I'll turn it back on and be like, why isn't this working? And you get real frustrated, like, this is a brand new vacuum. This thing should be working, right? And you're looking at it, trying to figure it out, and then you realize your son has unplugged it, and go plug it in, and then it works. Or if you've ever tried to start a lawnmower or a four-wheeler, and you forget to turn the on switch on, and you're just fighting that thing, you break the string. I've done that. Broke the string trying to start something, but the on switch wasn't on. And so when we get things mixed up, and we get the order of things mixed up, it can mess up what we're trying to accomplish in the long run. And so Paul is trying to set up kind of this order for us of believing in Christ, allowing that to mature in us, going in and loving others. But then there's this hope idea, right? There's this hope that is set before us being heaven. And so something that I've noticed in ministry is that if we have a wrong perspective of heaven, it will demotivate us and puts things in a wrong order and a wrong priority. And so the best way that I could think to help us frame our mind around what Paul is trying to do is to propose this question. Again, this is just a proposal. This is not reality. But let's just say, for the sake of an example, we take heaven and hell out of the picture. Let's take eternity out of the picture altogether. So if a person were to die, you would simply cease to exist. Now, let me ask you, would you still believe in Jesus? It kind of changes things when you think about it that way. It brings things into an order and a priority that has to be in place because heaven exists. And so as you think about that, as you think, would I trust in Jesus? Like, Jesus still comes, he still dies on the cross to forgive us our sins. It's just that we don't go to heaven in the end. Would you still believe? Does that gospel still hold value for you? Because if the desire to go to heaven is to simply not go to hell, then you're missing it. You haven't turned, the switch is turned off. You're not getting where you need to be in your positioning and posture towards the Lord, and the order of what Paul is trying to set up is lost. And so then you have to ask yourself, what is the benefit of being a believer and being saved out of our sin and into a relationship with God? What is the benefit today? What does God have for us to walk in today? Is it more than simply not going to hell? Because let's think about that. What if you did believe in Jesus just because simply you didn't want to go to hell? What does that motivate you to do? It doesn't motivate me to do anything. If the only reason I've believed in Jesus is because I don't want to go to hell, that doesn't make me want to walk in community and confession with others. It doesn't necessarily motivate me to want to share the gospel. It definitely doesn't motivate me to want to see the sin in my life be put to death. It simply motivates me to say, when I die, I'm going to heaven, and it doesn't really matter what I do today. And so that's what I call a heaven-centered theology. You have believed in Jesus, you have accepted Jesus because you want to go to heaven, because you don't want to go to hell, and you miss the opportunity that the gospel has afforded to you today. And so when Paul is saying that we do these things, we believe in Jesus and we love others for the hope, or he says because of the hope, laid up for you in heaven, what is he talking about? What hope is he referring to? Because I don't think he's simply referring to just going to heaven as a hellscape. I think he's referring to this hope of the whole reason God created everything, the whole reason me and you exist today, the hope that we have in heaven is the opportunity to be in a relationship with God and to glorify God perfectly. And when we do that, we find ultimate fulfillment, ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate purpose. And so when Jesus is saving us, he is saving us out of something very specific and into something very specific. He is saving us into his glory and out of our own. If we are living for our own glory and our own purpose, then that is going to become the all-consuming thing by which we live. But if we're living for God's glory, then he becomes the all-consuming thing by which we live. The crazy thing about heaven that makes it so amazing is not that we get to live forever, that there's no pain and no sorrow. The crazy thing about heaven is we get to glorify God perfectly. And in that, we find fulfillment and satisfaction. A lot of people will talk about heaven and the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the many houses and mansions and all the crowns laid at Jesus' feet, and we're missing it. We're missing what God is trying to paint a picture for us. The reason the streets are paved with gold is because God is trying to tell us the things that you value, I paved the streets with, and we walk on them. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody run out into our parking lot and break up a bunch of concrete to try to sell it. It's just not that valuable. And in heaven, gold is just not that valuable when compared to the glory of God. And so God is saving us into this beautiful opportunity to glorify him here and now. And so once we get this and once we understand this, then the rest of Colossians begins to make more sense. So let's go ahead and jump to Colossians chapter 1, again, verses 6 through 8. It says this. Again, this is talking about the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. I'm going to read that again. Which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So once we get this order set up, that we exist for the glory of God, that we exist to bring glory to God, that the gospel is restoring us back into this relationship so that we can glorify God, then we can move into the increasing of bearing fruit in our life. And so we begin to walk in this. The gospel should never, ever stop growing and increasing and multiplying in your life. There is nobody in this room, myself included, that could ever say or ever will say that we have arrived, that there is no more that we need forgiveness for, that there is no more increasing that the gospel can have in our lives. If you say that, you better be dead, because that's the only time we arrive, is when we physically die and we are in glory with God. And so there is no point in the believer's life when the fruit of the gospel is not multiplying and increasing in our lives. So why does this potentially seem to happen in our lives? Or why does it seem to happen, I think is a better way to put it. Because whenever we interact with each other, we will put on this facade that I'm hoping we can begin to tear down through nights like tonight. But we'll put on this facade that we are okay. Like when asked, hey, how are you doing? Man, things are great. You know, I'm busy, which we'll talk about that a lot. You know, the wife's good, the kids are good, job's good, everything is good. And we begin to compartmentalize our lives to each other, and then we begin to compartmentalize our lives to God. And so what we'll do is we'll try to go before the Lord and we'll petition to God these things that we need him to do or that we want him to do. And then God begins to talk to us about our life and we compartmentalize it and we kind of put it behind our back and we say, no. I don't want to talk about that. I just want you to do this for me. I just need you to fix this for me. I need you to make my kids better. I need you to make my spouse better. But God wants to talk to us about the issue that we're compartmentalizing away from him when the gospel is supposed to hit every aspect of our lives, not just the areas that we think it's convenient for it to touch. But a lot of times we'll compartmentalize it and we will impede the growth of the gospel in our life when it is supposed to always be increasing and always bearing fruit. And I think sometimes you will make excuses for yourself because you'll say that maybe you don't have enough energy or maybe you don't have enough time or maybe you don't have enough resources to make this happen. And I don't know if you've looked at human beings in general, but we're pretty passionate people. All of us can get passionate about something, whether you're introverted, extroverted, it doesn't matter, whether you're at a sporting event, if that's what you're into, or your kids' games, or if you're, you know, if the coach doesn't put your kid in enough, you'll get passionate pretty quick. And we also have a lot of energy and we'll put in a lot of effort towards certain things. And I think God has designed us this way so that we can be passionate about him, so that we can pursue him, so that we can use our energy, resources, and talents to glorify his name. And in turn, we get the very thing that we want. We get joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction in a relationship with him as we glorify him. But what Satan does, Satan takes this beautiful design that God has put inside of us, he hijacks it, and he changes the focus on something else. Sometimes it's blatantly sinful things. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's morally neutral things. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's our jobs. Sometimes it's our kids. Sometimes it's our money. Sometimes it's our boyfriend or our girlfriend. None of those things are inherently sinful. Sometimes it is sinful things. If you think about even just the simple, it's not a simple thing, but lust. Lust is a very prevalent thing that we deal with today. And I think about how we will use energy, time, resources, and effort to pursue those things, to hide those things, to be fulfilled by those things. And God is the one who gave you those abilities to pursue, to cultivate, to create, to think towards and plan towards. Satan just steals it and uses it for his purpose, his desire, which is to steal, kill, and destroy us. So what if we take that back? What if we take that energy and those resources back and we begin to focus on the Lord with those things? Because whatever it is, whatever hobby it is for you, whatever thing you're into, there are things that we as human beings are willing to put on the line. We'll risk anything for it. We'll risk our jobs for it. We'll risk our marriages for it. We'll risk our money for it. We will dump these resources into things that we think can fulfill us rather than using all of that energy, time, and money to pour our lives into a relationship with God, to pour our lives into loving others, to pour our lives into the gospel moving forward in other people's lives and our lives. And if we would do that, we get the thing that we're after. We get the thing that we want. And so if we would just be willing to put that same energy and effort, the return on that investment would be unbelievable. It would be unbelievable. But it has to start with us being willing to be honest with where we're at. Sinful or not, what things are you pouring your energy into? Are you about your own glory or are you about God's glory? Think of how you live your life. Think of the things that you pursue. Think of how you interact at your job. Think of how you interact with your friends. Think of how you interact in your hobbies. Whose glory are you trying to build up? If you're a believer in Christ, then you've been saved into this opportunity laid up for us in heaven to have impeded glory of God's name. But he gives us the opportunity to fight for that, to strive after that, to participate in that today. It's the hope of that that we're working towards. It's the hope of being able to glorify God in everything that we do that we are working towards. It's why we believe in Jesus. It's why we love others, because he is saving us out of our own worship of ourselves and our glory and into the worship and glory of his name. And so then, will you be honest with yourself? Will you allow the gospel to hit every single aspect of your life and quit compartmentalizing those things? We're good at that. We are really good at going to work and being whoever we have to be at work to be successful. And then coming home and being whoever we have to be just so that our kids and our spouses or our whoever can tolerate us. And then coming to church and putting on a smile and putting on pretty clothes and compartmentalizing all of these different people that we are, rather than just being who God has created us to be in the opportunity that we have in the gospel and just saying, hey, this is me. This is who I am. I'm a follower of Christ who is broken, who is trying to strive after something that I can't attain until death, but it's the most amazing thing in the world. It's the most satisfying thing that I could ever have, and so I don't care what it makes me look like. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how much time I have to pursue a relationship with him. I'm willing to give it all so that I can gain what is most valuable and most important in this life. Can we just do that? Can we be honest with God tonight? Can we quit compartmentalizing even our relationship with him? Because let me tell you something. He knows what's going on. Like, you're not hiding anything from him. You're not tricking him into thinking you are better than you really are. He knows that you're a dirtbag. Can I just say that? Like, he knows. He knows that we all fail. He knows that we all struggle. He knows that we all have sin. That's the point of the gospel. He's saving us out of that and into something that is so freeing and so beautiful if we will just let it happen in our lives. And so here's what I want us to do the rest of tonight. I want us to lay our lives before the Lord. There's going to be this common language that you're going to hear on Wednesday nights that's not accidental. It's something Zane and I have really been praying through and talking about. What is some of the language that we want to see infiltrate the people who come on Wednesday nights and the people who just come to Cottonwood. I mean, we're a part of Cottonwood. And there's this idea of being open-handed that I want us to really embrace. An open-handed faith is so important, because you can come to the Lord and you can say, my hands are open, God. My hands are open. I understand and I believe that your glory is what is most important in my life. Therefore, my hands are open. You can't hold fast to the glory of God if you're holding on to something else. And God wants our hands open to him. He wants us to be able to say, you're most valuable, you are most important, which means take anything out of my hands and put anything in my hands as long as I get you. As long as I get your glory in my life, you can have whatever you want. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to open our hands to the Lord. I want us to say to God, you can have whatever you want in my life as long as I get you and your glory. As long as the gospel begins to bear fruit in my life, as long as the gospel begins to increase, it doesn't matter. I'll risk it all, because it's what's most valuable. When we're honest with ourselves, it's what's most valuable. And so you're going to have an opportunity tonight to do that. You have the opportunity tonight to be honest with the Lord, to lay your life before the Lord, to allow the gospel truth to hit every aspect of who you are. And so if you're a liar, be honest with God about that tonight. If you're a cheat, be honest with God about that tonight. If you're an idolater, be honest with God about that tonight. Open your hands of those things. Let him take those things. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to shock him. He knows. He knows what you've done. He paid for it. He paid for it. He's very familiar with your sin. And he still loves you despite it. And there's nobody in this room who doesn't have something to lay before the Lord and to open our hands of, myself included. So we don't have to play like we're perfect. We don't have to act like everything's okay, because it's not. Whether we can see it or not, everything is not okay in all of our lives. There is something that we are holding in higher regard to the Lord, whether we can see it or not. And so what we're going to do, we're going to sing another song here in just a minute. There's going to be some questions that are going to be put on this screen after that song. Here's what my encouragement is going to be to you. Consider those questions. Ask yourself those questions. Be honest with yourself. Write them down, put them in your phone, put the answers in your phone. If you're bold enough, talk with somebody in this room about it. Even if you don't know anyone, that's fine. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all have things we need to confess. We all could absolutely use some prayer. And I know that this may be kind of a newer thing for us. But what I absolutely can't stand is when we hear the Word of God spoken and we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word and through worship, and we say, you know, I should do that, and then we don't do anything. I hate it when I do that. I hate it when we do that as the church. That's why we created this space at the end, to give you an opportunity to say, I'm going to do something. By the power of God, I'm going to change. By the power of God, I'm going to see Him move in my life. Next week, we're going to talk more about what that looks like, tapping into the power of God to see freedom from the things that seem to clutch so tightly to our life. Quickly out of this space, consider those questions. Talk with somebody about those questions. Pray with somebody about those questions. And let's get after the Lord together. Let's gain more of the Lord together, because there's so much more of Him to gain. We're still alive, which means there's more of Him to have. Let's pray. God, You are the most amazing thing that's ever existed. You're the sovereign King of the universe. You do whatever You please in the heavens, the Bible says. Which means You can restore us, You can heal us, You can free us. So Holy Spirit, I ask that You would move tonight. I pray that You would move in my life. There are things in my life I know that I need to lay down. There are things in my life I'm holding, not allowing the gospel to increase and multiply and bear fruit. So I pray, God, that You would help me open my hands of those things. I pray that You would help us as a church and a people to open our hands of those things. Thank You for redeeming us out of a pathetic, self-glorifying life and into the magnificent glorification of Your name. Holy Spirit, give us a boldness to share with one another what our weaknesses are. Give us a confidence in the gospel to do that. We need You tonight. I pray that You would be glorified in our lives and in everything we do tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.